Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I've been considering and about this book and praying about this book. I've never taught through the book of Romans. I've touched on different subjects in the book of Romans, but I believe and feel impressed to the Lord and believe the Lord to have us to go through this book. A wonderful book, an interesting book, as is with the Word of God. There's much contained in this book. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he writes this epistle to this church before he goes there. Okay, this wasn't, as Brother Mark's going through the and teaching about the church in his Sunday school lesson, and we took, he had a handout of a map dealing this morning with the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. He never makes it to Italy until the end. Okay, from what we understand in the scriptures, and where ultimately he's taken to Rome, courtesy of the Roman government and his appeal to Caesar. And so, you know, it's easy if we don't think about the scripture and we don't look at the scripture and read it and study it, and that we might think that Paul's writing to this church as he did to others. You know, we saw about the churches in Galatia this morning, and so. And I hope that that would be, as our brother read about this morning, Brother Mark read about that first missionary journey, that that would ring a bell with you, that the epistle to the churches of Galatia is where that epistle is directed to, is that first missionary journey. And so he had been there. And so we might think that he has been at Rome, but when he writes this, he is not. And so it begs the question, well, how did this church get started? Well, there's other brethren that were sent out by the churches. And this is one of those churches that was started. And I believe he is writing to a church there in Rome. And I think that's evidenced in the book. And so who was at Rome? Who do you know that was at Rome? Who was it? Do you know? Well, we'll see about that. Okay, I'm not going to tell you. We'll see about that. Who maybe was at Rome, and that the Lord used to carry the word, and folks were saved. Even some folks very close to Caesar's household were saved, and which is interesting. And so, so we'll see about that as we go through the book. I want to try to get through the book in less than a year, okay? And so you pray, you know, want to look at some things, want to spend the right kind of time on it, but don't want to wear it out, if you will. And so we'll just try to balance all that and go through this book and see the good things that our Lord has for us here. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, we see the introduction and greeting of our brother to this church. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and he was called of the Lord to that work. Separated, he was sanctified and what? Into the gospel of God, the good news of God. That's always been the gospel. The good news is that God was going to do something for man that he could not do for himself. Verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. And those scriptures were given to Israel. But he's writing to a Gentile church. Okay. Now, there are Jews that are there. I'm sure that there are Jews that are there that are saved and members of this church. But namely, this would be, we would refer to this and believe this to be a Gentile church. And you know what? He promised this even when he was dealing with the nation and the oracles of God were first given to Israel. The Lord's intent and his working and purpose and time is that salvation would be brought to all men, whether Jew or Gentile, by Christ. He had promised this concerning his son Jesus, verse 3, his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he came as a descendant of Brother David, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So, yes, he's the Son of David, but he's yet the Son of God. And we talked about some of that even this morning, didn't we? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is holy. How could it be that a man could raise from the dead if he wasn't holy? He'd have to be God, wouldn't he? And God is holy, and it would be impossible. And so the resurrection is some of the proof of the power and greatness and the holiness of our Lord, by whom we have received grace the favor of God. And he specifically has received apostleship. He said, it's the favor of God that I've been called to this work. And he is indeed an apostle. We don't have apostles anymore, but we did then. And the Lord used them in that transition time from the keys of the kingdom being brought from Israel to his churches. And the Lord used our brethren, the apostles, to write much of the scripture. And the apostle Paul used him much in spreading the gospel into the Gentiles and the establishment of churches and order of operation in churches. We understand much about that from what our brother has written as he dealt with the churches that he had contact with, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so the gospel goes out and we talked about the will of God. It's God's expectation that his command for sinners to repent and believe will be obeyed. That's what it's been put forward the purpose it's been put forward for, that it might be believed for obedience to the faith in Christ among all nations. Why? For his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. He speaks to them about that. You're the called of the Lord. The Spirit of God comes and moves as he talked to Nicodemus. Our Lord talked to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listed. Are you saved? The only way you were saved is by being called by the Lord. The Lord got a hold of you, and with his word and the witnesses he sent and the truth of your sin and self and the threat and the sure condemnation of hell and the lake of fire forever showed you Christ. And he's the answer. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And he was the only way that you could be reconciled to God. You were called by the Lord, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. How does he know that? Well, they were proclaimed and declared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Service of him. He's going to talk about that. We talked about this morning. He mentioned about worship and service. They were, the apostle knew that they were the called of the Lord because their service matched that. They weren't saved because they served, but it was an evidence. James tells us, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, that's what the brother plainly declares and what the Lord tells us. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, verse 7, to all that be in Rome. You know, now, it could well be that there might have been more than one church in Rome. Could be. And as the purpose was, is that take this letter and the letter, the epistle to the churches of Galatia, the intent was is that it be passed around those churches. That the brethren or even sisters would take the word of God and carry it between the churches. Yes, maybe even a sister would be the relay or the one that would be carrying the epistle about. That's there. And so whether it's one church or it's a number of churches, he writes to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. You think about there in the throne room of God, your name being mentioned. That's a blessing, isn't it? I pray it's not in disappointment by our Lord. Could be when I get cross with him. But thank God we have even in disobedience, we have a father that loves us. Amen. Better than not to be talked about at all. And we shouldn't disobey. I'm not saying that. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Yes, there are saints now. And grace to you, favor from God to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he introduces himself and he greets them, and then he gives as this point of thanksgiving. First, I thank my God, verse 8, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Wouldn't that be something if the faith of Umstead Baptist Church would be spoken about all through the world? Wow. I mean, that's far reaching. Even for this day, it's far reaching. Had they heard about the church? Had they heard about the church at Rome in Judea or over there in Antioch in Syria or over there in Galatia and and those regions of Asia Minor. He says, I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ for you all. Your faith, your service of our Lord, your declaration of the gospel, your work is spoken out of throughout the whole world. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to God for that. See, and I see that. He says, I don't thank you for that. I thank God for that. Your faithfulness is spoken about through the world. Praise God. And that's the way that we are to be. And then he comes here in verses 9 through 13 about his desire for them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's where it is. In this book, he's going to tell us about the fightings he has with this old flesh. It's not an excuse for sin. It's not an excuse to despair and quit. It is a reality that a warfare is at hand. But the Lord will help us, and we need to seek his face. He says, I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now, does that mean that he just served in the spirit and didn't do anything with his body? No, he pushed his body, didn't he? And even his body would be used of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, much is told about that in the epistles of the church at Corinth, about the things that he suffered for the elect's sake. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I pray for you. I'm in pursuit of this ministry that the Lord's given me to pursue. And I do for you what I can do for you from here. And I pray for you, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I want to come see you. If the Lord will bless that, I can come see you. And of course, the Apostle Paul has learned about seeking the face and the will of God. He tried to go up into Achaia in Asia Minor, right? Modern day Turkey. He tried to go to the northeast and just couldn't get it worked out. Couldn't work out until he had the Macedonian call from the Lord, if you will, right? The vision of the man that was in Macedonia up there northeast to Greece, the vision that the Lord sent him said, come over and help us. And the Lord opened up the door. They were able to go right up there into the regions of Achaia. And he ministered there. He said, I want to come. I pray the Lord will allow it to be so, and it'd be the will of God to come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Well, that sounds kind of heady. He's an apostle. He is called of the Lord to do such, to instruct, and to impart spiritual gifts of the word and instruction of the Lord. You know, he's not going to get there and give them some anointed prayer towel or something like that, or some special. Have you all got those? We haven't seen those in the mail in a while. The paper prayer rug. Remember though? First time I got one of those, like, man, what are they thinking? It's got some image of the great imposter on it, and that he's not going to do that. He's going to go there and teach them. He wants to go there and teach them. He wants to answer the questions that they have. He wants to worship with them. He wants to fellowship with them. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. I want to edify you. He's called to it. He's called to be to that work. And he desires to do that. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. How are you going to do that? You're going to have fellowship over that mutual faith by sitting by each other? You're going to have to converse, aren't you? Going to have to, you're going to have to sit down and visit. Going to have to tell about how the Lord saved you. I have to tell about how the Lord saved me. I have to tell about how the Lord has shown us some things in the scripture and how that was a blessing to me, and maybe it'll be a blessing to you. Maybe you already know it and I'm just getting caught up. You know, how else can it be? As we saw last Sunday afternoon, we got to draw near, don't we? We got to consider one another. We got to be near one another to provoke it to love and good works. I don't understand children of God that don't want to fellowship with the saints. I don't understand that. The brother here, he says, I want to come to you. Well, he's an apostle. He's got to do that. Got or want? I want to fellowship with the people of God. Don't you? I don't want to get away from the people of God, the children of God. I want to get near the people of God. And he desires that. He said, I want to come to you. I want to see you. I want to edify you. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I want us to enjoin that faith together. I want us to worship together. I want to talk about it. I want to witness together. I want to be there with you. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't work it out. It just didn't. I wanted to. I purposed to. I want you to know that. I don't want you to not know that. I want you to know that. I was let hitherto. I was hindered. Couldn't do it. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Man, that's kind of high-minded, kind of heady too, isn't it? I want to have some fruit among you. You know, I mean, if we had a preacher brother come and say, you know, I'm glad to be here this week. I want to have some fruit among you. You know, we could, if we weren't careful, we could take offense to that. Who does he think he is? But this is genuine desire for the edification of the saints of God. Paul isn't seeking stars in his crown or stripes on his arm. He is seeking the edification of the saints in the Lord's churches for the blessing and good and praise and honor and glory of our Lord. He is genuine and sincere in this. And you know, we can be too. If you can help me, don't you want to help me? If I can help you, don't I want to help you? And can we not help one another in a right, good way that would be a blessing? And may the Lord help us in that. The example of the apostle is to want to have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He's got some fruit among some other Gentiles too. He does. He went there and preached to them. He was at Corinth for 18 months. And he preached the gospel. And the Lord had said he had many people in that city. And he saved. And that was fruit. Well, Brother Jim, he didn't save them. I know that. He knows that. The Lord saved them, but the Lord uses means to carry the gospel to sinners, uses means to teach saved sinners the truth of God's word and operation in his church and things like that. And he was called into that. And we're not apostles, but we are called to edify, aren't we? And we need to be edifiers. And he desired that unto them. And then we come here to verse number 14, where we see his calling by Christ, or if you will, his drive. Okay? Listen to this, the words that our brother says here about his calling and his drive. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I don't want anybody, saint or heathen, to miss the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm driven to it. I'm called unto it. It needs to go out and go out and go out and go out. He says, I've been saved by my Lord, and I've been called to this apostleship, and that makes me a debtor to every man. I've got salvation from my Lord, and I want every person that I come in contact with to have salvation from my Lord. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to every man. I'm to the debtor to the man that has no education and just lives very basic and very humble type of life. I'm a debtor to the wealthiest men in the world. I'm a debtor to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to you too. I owe it to you. I've been rescued. I've been saved. I've been called to this. I'm a debtor to you. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it the Lord that saves? Aren't we a debtor to the Lord? Oh, yeah. And what's the Lord called us to do? Sow the seed. Spread the truth. Live a life that's representative of Jesus Christ with joy and thanksgiving and long-suffering and proclaiming of our Lord as the answer to everything. He says, I'm ready. I want to come. He's got a zeal towards it, doesn't he? Said, praise the Lord. I'm saved. Hallelujah. It's all great. You know, I mean, if we, you know, we don't have emotion for the sake of having emotion, but the truth of God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They remembered that Old Testament scripture when they saw our Lord and the way that he behaved over the temple there. We're to have some zeal. We're to have some zeal, rightly placed, not emotion for the sake of emotion, not like the charismatic. The charismatic way is that the excitement of the flesh is the end. But we need to rejoice in our Lord and understand about his word and apply his word. And you know what? We will be encouraged and blessed by it. I mean, when have you ever witnessed to somebody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and came away sad? I mean, I'm not talking about whether they receive it or not. But as far as you and the Lord, wasn't that very great and peaceful and a blessing? We might have conflict, might break out in sweat, turn beet red, get all nervous, choke on our spit and all that kind of thing. But between us and the Lord, wasn't it a blessing? Indeed. Indeed, it was. And then we come here. What he says about the gospel and faith. For I'm not ashamed, verse 16 of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not a lot of forms to fill out. Not a lot of stuff to send ahead and order in. Not a great operation, a great engineering operation that's got to be performed. The gospel preached. You know what? And the Lord will take care of using it, won't he? He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not confounded. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not confused about it. But I know that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. What we're to do, what we're called to do is to tell it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Every time a sinner is saved, every time a saint of God has faith in the Lord that the gospel will work. I think that we've had times where you and I as the children of the Lord don't believe the Lord that the gospel is enough to save a sinner. We can, when we get our eyes on ourselves and we get our eyes on this world and we get our hearts are cold, we can get to think, you know, that's just not very powerful, the gospel. But it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. And it doesn't matter whether a Jew or a Gentile. For therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. It's his work from faith to faith. As one sinner believes, another sinner believes, the righteousness of God is revealed in that, that by the gospel of Jesus Christ, sinners are saved. Faith to faith, where his people have faith that the gospel will work and the Lord will honor his word and will be faithful in sowing the seed and keep on throwing the seed in there. The righteousness of God is revealed even in his people when we believe in him and trust him that the gospel will work. As it is written in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Faith in our Lord, not faith in self, not faith in our oratory, not faith in our words, but faith in our Lord and his truth. And then he comes here in verses 18 and 19 about the wrath of God being revealed. This is interesting. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men, ungodliness rather, and unrighteousness of men. Listen to this. These are interesting words. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's not the end of the sentence. But men hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the explanation. Because that which made me known of God, it is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let's read that again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which that may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has made it to where man, I believe every man, woman, boy, and girl that's in their right mind comes to a point that they understand that there's something greater than them. That we look on, he's going to talk about the creation, that they look on at their life and they look on at their world and they say, We say, I'm here, I'm me, I've got my parents, and there's something greater than me here at hand. Isn't that manifested in them? Manifested in them? I tell the guys at the jail, look at your hand. I look at it and said, move it. So how's that happen? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. This isn't a mistake. This isn't happenstance. There's a great craftsman and creator at hand, isn't there? Indeed. Yeah. Indeed. God hath showed it to them. He hasn't shown the gospel, but he's shown in them, and every man, woman, boy, or girl, he's shown into them. That's, again, it's in their right mind. I believe people can be damaged in the mind, okay? But those that are in their right mind, I think that they can see and they understand that there's something greater than them. It happened to me. It happened to me at the house that Mom and Dad sold here year before last, out there on the front porch when we were moving in. That's when it happened to me. It's like, why am I me? I think I was about 12 years old. It's like, boy, it's an awful big world. And here I am, and I'm me. I'm on the inside of me. Okay? I see the rest of you, but see, you're on the inside of you. You're you, your soul. And I believe that this is, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We know he is there. And I think that the rest of this will help us to understand it. Verse 20, now we see the creation speaks that our great God is at hand. Man has no excuse. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Wait a minute, you can't see things that are invisible. Well, being understood by the things that are made, ground, trees, animals, you, me, it all works. Scientists tell us if the sun moves a little bit off or the earth tilts off of its axis, we'll freeze or burn up. And they can get in a big fret about that. It's nothing to fret about. God holds it all together. Right? You see what I'm saying? Days and nights have been ever since you and I were born. We've never witnessed anything else. And here in where we live, at this latitude, we see the seasons every year. Something big is up, isn't it? Something big is happening, isn't it? Yeah. He said, we can know that there's that which is invisible. We may not know what it looks like. Well, we don't know what it looks like, but we know it's at hand. By what's going on here. Because see, we see the things that we build. We see the watches that we build. We see the technology and the houses and the roads and the things that we do and the clothes that we wear and how this is woven and all. We know, we see that stuff. And then we see us being here. And there's a great creator and craftsman at hand and dealing with making us. You know, how does a bee work? Just one creature. How does a hummingbird work? How do those bugs over there in other continents, the bugs out there in the jungle, how do they, They all do different things. We're going to have God's creative creation for VBS this year, Lord willing. And it's just a wonder. It's just a wonder across the world, the way our Lord has created and his great creativity. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He said, that's not enough proof. Get over it. God says it is. God says it's enough proof. Now, the gospel's not revealed. That's given for us to proclaim. But the existence of God is known by every man, woman, boy, and girl. God is there. What's it go on to say? Well, we see here in verses 22 on through the end of the chapter, hang in here with me. This is the most terrible place for you to get your hour back, okay? Your couch or recliner will do you much better than here. So hang in there, okay? But look here at verse 22. I didn't finish here in verse 21. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Creation speaks that our great God is at hand. Man has no excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, what we can see, even his eternal power and Godhead. If he can create the sun, he's more powerful than the sun. Amen? So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, like we talked about this morning, natural man tries to approach unto God, he's going to get it wrong. Because you know what? We're so hemmed in with thinking about here. So I'm going to worship God. Well, God must look like a man. God must be like a man. Remember, he's speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to the Romans that had Roman mythology, that had a number of gods that were created by men. He's speaking to those that inherited their gods from Greek mythology. And they, if we understand things correctly, inherited some of them from Babylonian mythology. Because it's all a myth. All right? That house, that place, that genesis of everything that is against God in every way hails from Babel. Hails from Babylon. It's from there. And so that's who he's speaking to. And he's telling these Romans, you know, they think about the gods that they used to worship. And they say, man, that's right. That's right. The Apostle Paul's got it right. We tried to pursue after God. And we got it wrong in every way. Oh, there must be the toenail God and the healthy baby God and the war God and the harvest God and the rain God. There's no end to it. Right? You see that? They remember when the Apostle Paul was at Athens? Gotta cover the bases, right? Had the temple or the place of worship to the unknown God. Maybe we missed one. Don't want to make any of them mad, right? And of course, Paul preached to them about that. He said, they became empty in their imaginations. And in that pursuit, thinking that they could find God and just natural man doing the best that he can, which is going to take him away from God. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as the God that he is, but became empty in their imaginations, only able to do what they can only naturally think. And in that, their foolish heart becomes even more darkened than it is. Okay. Then we see here in the remaining verses, we'll not spend a lot of time on it, but we just want to read through it, natural man at work. Look at the progression of natural man. And seeking after God, man naturally ends up with an idol. It's just automatic. It just happens. Man ends up naturally as a pagan. He's either worshiping something that already exists or makes an idol to himself. Natural man at work. Here we go. Professing themselves to be wise. We've got it. We've found God. One neighbor says, he goes to the other. I mean, you think about the beginning of creation. You know what? I figured it out. We need to worship the sun. He said, you're kidding. He said, no, man, think about it. Without the sun, we're not going to make it. Then the other guy says, well, I got to one up that. We got to worship the rain god too. And it just keeps on going on. But what about the seed? The other fellow there says at the coffee shop, he says, but if the seed doesn't work, we're really... Well, you know, that's right, too. We need it. And it just goes on and on and on. I know those are poor examples, but that's man, isn't it? And so when he chases after God naturally, he just is going to end up wrong. And that's how dark, that's how depraved, that's how bad off man is. And that's what he is expounding to this church at Rome here about where we come from and where we're at naturally. This book is loaded with that. Okay, it's natural man at work. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, we've arrived, they're instantly a fool. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto a corruptible man. Let's make him a man. No, he's a bird. No, he's a bear or a leopard or a lion. Or no, he's a snake or a centipede or a crocodile, right? Creeping things. And then because of that, look what happens. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Idolatry leads to nasty, terrible things. The first giving up that God gives man to. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust, the desire of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I challenge you to bring a pagan idol worshiping religion that doesn't break down to where the members of that religion are fornicating and nasty, doing nasty things with one another. It's just the natural progression. Catholicism has been facing for centuries, and in our times it's been revealed how the priests are pedophiles and convents and such as that are known for nuns having babies and abortions being done, and they would find where babies were disposed of and all those kind of, I mean, it's that way. Paganism leads to this giving up by our Lord. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And here's what happened. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Many say religion is just a way to get control of people, and every false religion is that way. But true religion, and undefiled, that of the worship of the Lord, is nothing but liberty. Liberty. You think about it. Serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then natural man at work. Okay. Verse 26. The truth that they... Okay, I wanted to make a point here in verse 25. Who changed the truth. See, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. There is a God. There is a power over us. And who, in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. All right? And worship the and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We worship our Creator, our great God. Verse 26, they hold not the truth. They've changed it. Verse 26, God gives man up to vile affections. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Fornication is the first step. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, sodomy. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Madness, disease, and farther away from God. Verse 28, and then, so the giving up of man in verse 24, God gives man up to uncleanness. Verses 26 and 27, God gives man up to vile affections, sodomy and lesbianism and that. Verse 28, God gives man over. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, because they're going down a path, naturally, they're going down a path that, as the Lord told Nicodemus, men don't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they should be reproved by the light. And they want that sin more than they want the truth and more than they want the Lord. And they go on down that road because it's a broad, wide way and they can do anything they want. And there they just keep on going. That's natural man. That's natural man. That's the road that all of us were on. And we may have not been guilty of these things, but we had it in our hearts to pursue it and do it. Indeed, we could be. And so then natural man, as they did not like retain God in their knowledge, this is the day that we live in. Don't you mention anything to me about God. Now, I have the God of myself, and I want to change what marriage is. You know, people would say, and I want to do this. I want to thwart the government. I want to go against authority. I want to deny God. I want to deny the Bible. Don't you say even God and the Pledge of Allegiance, and don't you have this or that or the other with any religious or Christian reference in anything. We got people that are just, they want the whole thing to be godless. That we should not have a state church, but our government should not be godless. Again, we should not have a church supported by the taxes and the money of our government and of the people. Of course, that's the only way the government gets taxes and money is from the people. But there should not be any church supported by the government or sanctioned by the government. But we should not have a godless government, because this is what it ends up with. This is what we have today. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's that? Everything they think is against God. Every way that they go. We've got that kind of thing being exhibited even in our day by our leadership. To do those things which are not convenient. The things that are pursued and done will cut their nose off to spite their face, won't they? As we would say. Being filled, in verse 29, God's giving man up to uncleanness, giving him up to vile affections, and given over to a reprobate mind. Let's read. Being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. I think about the man in Proverbs that he just can't sleep good at night unless he's caused somebody to fall. Right? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what the reprobate mind will do. Oh, I want to be free to do my wickedness and lewdness, but don't you talk to anybody about Jesus. Right? And that's what we've got. That's what we've got and where we're heading. And then listen to what it says here. We talk about what's known. What's known? Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, or known, if you will, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Some things are known by men. Now, not the gospel, not the way of salvation, but the existence of a creator. There's a void within man that needs to be filled, and the only way it can truly be filled, man pursues all kinds of different ways to fill it. We see that in our day. We've seen it's been that way since the beginning. But the only way it can truly be filled is with the Lord. The making of the Spirit alive rather than the Spirit being dead. That's the void. And then we see here in verse 32, these know the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now that's some strong language, isn't it? That's coming from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, people that do some of these things and do these things, they are worthy of death. He's speaking that to a Gentile church. That's serious, isn't it? I mean, that's potent. People that do these things, and these people, the natural man knows this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they have great pleasure in them that do them. They know that what they do is worthy of death and of judgment, and yet they have pleasure in pursuing these sins, and they have pleasure in those that do these sins. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul says, hello, and I've had a desire for to meet you and to see you, and I want to be there to impart some spiritual fruit into you and fellowship with you and join you and be there to teach you and spend time with you and meet you. And I'm called of the Lord to preach the gospel. But here's how bad it is with natural man. And it's really, really bad. I mean, it's terribly bad. And he talks about all the pagan gods, that those people that were saved, that they inherited from their parents, right? That's what they knew. That's all they knew before they were saved. And they were saved from that paganism. And he just puts the punch on that paganism. He said, well, if you can stand that, I'll go on and have some more stuff for you here. All right. And of course, our brethren would receive it. But maybe there would be those that might be might be back and forth or not totally understand how bad what they were saved from was. And so that's the reason for this edification. That's the reason for this instruction and teaching, that the old way that they followed was the way of death. And now they have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one God eternally forever. And so he deals right with that. Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, we'll take a look at chapter 2 here. And I find it interesting that he speaks to them, those at the church there, this way. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man. Now, I think he's generally speaking to natural man, but he's going to really make the point in these coming two chapters about how bad depravity is.